A couple of people have asked and made note of my beard. And I just want to let you know that this is part of my Nazarite vow for the Lenten season, that I will let no razor blade touch my head or my face. And though it does make me a better looking man, because it does hide up some of the flaws, this, my friends, is not done to my wife's pleasure. This is done to the pleasure of God. And some people have teased me and they go, yeah, right, Pastor, you're just lazy. And I said, no. Actually, every morning when I get up and I go in and wash my face and I look at the scruffy thing, it reminds me of that thing that we're supposed to be giving up during this Lenten time, that you give up something to remind you to pray. It's all about reminding ourselves to pray. And so every time I look at my face in that mirror and I see this, I'm going, it's time to pray. And every time I go, oh, that's right, it's there, it's time to pray. Now, I know some of you women are disappointed because you can't grow a beard. But it says, unto the Lord, however he directs you, not up to man. It's giving up that thing which will remind you to pray. And that's what it's really all about. We're praying for a greater move of God's presence, both upon the church, upon our country, and upon the leadership of this country. There is a spirit of disunity in our government that needs to be broken. And we know who it is that seeks to destroy, seeks to ruin that which God would rather have in unity. Because remember what he said? In the building of, what was that terrible building? Babel. That if men will come together as one, there is nothing that would be impossible for them. There would be nothing impossible for God to do in this country if we would just come together as one and pray that this country would return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of our son, of his son, Jesus Christ, our brother, and the power of his spirit. I want to begin out of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I'm going to begin there and go to chapter 6, verse 3. I want you to just listen to these words this morning. There's much more we'd like to say about this, about the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. I hope this morning that there are some carnivores in this place. Because if not, you're not going to understand this teaching today. If you are still a baby wanting milk, this teaching will not talk to you. But if you are a child of God, mature in your faith, you will be challenged by what I teach today. You have these papers inside your bulletins. Take them out, please. Today's message, I entitled it, Position Available, Priesthood of the Believer. Priesthood of the Believer. You see, we are to get past just being saved from our sins. We are to step into the office that Christ Jesus has opened up for you and for me. And that office is the office of priesthood. Now let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Don't read the words in parentheses this time. Read all the words that are outside of the parentheses only. And we're going to read it a second time, and then we're going to just sing. Yeah, we're going to sing it. Let's sing it. We're going to speak the words that are in the parentheses. So, first, the words not in parentheses. You are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Now, reading it again, or singing it if you'd prefer, with the words in parentheses, you are a set apart people, royal mediators between God and others, a cleansed, made right people, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. How many of you have really thought about that passage? Now, I know that there are some people that are called ministers, and we would all look to them and go, oh, this verse must be for you. No, this verse is for every believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are chosen. You are set apart. You're royal priests. You are mediators between God and others because, you see, that's what a priest does. You are holy. You're cleansed. You're made right. And honestly, That's a real hard one for some people to accept. That they are holy, that they're cleansed, that they're made right. Because we think that we've got to work that out in ourselves when in reality, Jesus Christ is the only one that can make us right, that can cleanse us from our sins. I can't cleanse myself from my sins. I don't care how much Dial soap I use. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me and makes me holy, makes me right before God. You are God's very own possession. You're owned by God. Some of you might have a problem with that. You've got an ownership problem. I want to own the rights to my own body. I want to own the rights to my own world. That's fine. You can do that. You can choose to own all the rights to yourself, and guess where that's going to play out for you? There's going to be a lot of others down that broad road that leads to hell. Or you can choose to say, you know what? I don't belong to me. I belong to the one who paid the price for my life, who makes me right before a holy and a righteous God. This life I live in the body, I live unto God. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in and through me. You've got to sift that out for yourselves, folks, because otherwise Jesus is just the payment for your sins, and that's all the farther that you've gotten in your relationship with him. And it's not bad. It gets you in the door, according to God's word. But God has so much more for you, so much more. And you're not living to the potential that he has designed you for. You see, you're all peculiar people. Boy, don't I know. And God has uniquely made each and every one of you. And he's got a purpose for you. A purpose to prosper you, not to harm you. A purpose to give you a hope and a future. When? When you finally call out to him with all of your heart. Not just parts and pieces of it. No, God wants all of your heart. It'd be kind of like me getting married to Suzanne 42 plus years ago and going, oh, I really love her, but wow, there sure is a fox on the third row. Oh, hey, by the way, yeah. Oh, you want me to say what? That I'll love and cherish this woman as long as my days? Okay, yeah. Hey, I love and cherish you. But you ain't bad looking yourself out there either. What kind of a husband would I be? Not the one Suzanne was looking for. And in fact, if Suzanne didn't hightail it down the aisle and go, you're a jerk, I'm not going to be joined to you for the rest of my life. If even right here, while you're saying your vows, your heart's not really in it with me. And not just while you're saying your vows, but in life. If you're not my partner, if you're not the one that's going to work together with me to establish our house with the presence of God each and every day, then Lord, help me. Because you are going to need God's help when you have a mate that you are joined together with, that doesn't seek the Lord with you. when Jesus Christ is not Lord of your home together by both of you, then at least stand in honor to God. Because honestly, I know of only one person that you are going to be accountable for before God, and that's you. I don't know where all that came from, but there it is. That was not in the script. Just saying. So, the reason why you have all the script in front of you is because I want you to take what you learned today and I want you to go over it and over it and over it this week. This is your homework. I want you to study this. I want you to own it. I want this to become part of who you are. You are a chosen, set apart people. You are royal priests. You are mediators between God and others. You are holy. You're cleansed. You're made right nation or people. You are God's very own possession. And as a result of understanding all of that, you can show others the goodness of God. For he has called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. If you want to have any kind of an idea what that brightness is like, come stand here with these spotlights on you. It's blinding. You see, because in the light of God, there is no darkness. There is no shadow. So don't try to take it into his presence. Instead, be children of light. Enjoy the light. You see, people who enjoy the deeds of the darkness, enjoy the nighttime hours. I'm sorry, but as a child, I was afraid of nighttime hours. That doesn't make me any less a man. Because I know in dark time hours, you can get hurt. I know. I witnessed that on my vacation. As I got up during the night. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I was about. And I was making my way back to bed and decided to try with this foot, this right one over here, I decided to try to change the bedroom furniture and to move the bed. My wife woke up to the crunch. She's like, whoa! And then, of course, like a maniac, I am slugging the mattress. It was better for me to slug the mattress than for the words that wanted to come out of my mouth to come out of my mouth. And it was much better to slug a mattress than it was a wall. I mean, that mattress took every blow and came back up ready for the next one. Oh, man, did I want to just crawl up like a little baby and just curl up and go, oh, my toe. Man, I mean, that thing. Okay. This little piggy went to the market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy liked roast beef. And it looks like it today. It looks like it really likes roast beef. And that thing is a little sausage right now. On the end of my feet. Just a little personal thing about my vacation. But it's all right. It got me to just sit around and relax and rest in the Lord. And to heal up enough to stand here before you today. So let's continue on in our study here. Christian, enough about me already. Christian belief is that every person has direct access to God without any mediator other than Christ. Christian belief is that every person has what? Direct access. What does that mean? What does that mean to you, that I have direct access to God? I've got an open door. I don't need anybody to escort me in. I have an open door to God. Wow. Wow. And if I have access to a holy, righteous God because of his Son, Jesus Christ, what should be my posture in the midst of a holy God? And for those of you who have a pen or a pencil and you want to put something next to that, go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That's another part of your homework assignment. Get your minds wrapped around the scene of Revelation 4 and 5. Look at the vision that it gives you and see what the beings and the elders in the throne room of God are doing. For as Jacob Tobach has said and authored, no flesh stands in the Holy of Holies. No flesh stands in the Holy of Holies. We've got direct access to God without any mediator other than Christ. Why? Well, because he's the gateway. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. So believers can respond directly to the personal activity of God in their lives through the Holy Spirit and through the written word of Scripture. Anybody ever read Scripture and as you're reading, you just go, wow. Those words have just jumped on me right now. It's because it's a living word. And that living word is trying to direct your life, your thinking, into becoming like the word. Christians can become this holy priesthood and minister to or serve one another and the world. We can. But it's a choice on our part. No longer does professional priesthood have an exclusive channel for human communication, for holy communication. Notice I blackened that a little bit? Yeah, I bolded that. Any believer can be the conduit of God's Holy Spirit and can mediate, can arbitrate, can referee, can intervene, can intercede. The grace of God. By prayer, praise, and worship, and be God's witness in the moment. Any believer can do those things. The role of Christ as our holy priest means he is the only mediator between God and the believer. Christ's once for all sacrifice fulfilled the promise and purpose of the Old Testament covenant. All the laws, all the words of the prophets were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The priests of the Old Covenant offered the sacrifice of animals on the altar. Boy, aren't you glad we don't have that smell anymore. I mean, the smell of, the putrid smell of blood from sacrifices. And that stuff was sprinkled all over. And on yourself even. We don't have that. Christ, as the high priest, offered his own life on the altar of the cross. And followers of Christ are asked to offer, see, asked, not demanded. You're asked to offer your very bodies as a living sacrifice, a day-by-day commitment of service to God, as the truest form of priestly praise and worship. Thank you, Mr. Holman, and your Concise Bible Dictionary, 2001 Revised Edition. I thought this gave such clarity to the role of a priest and the priesthood of the believer. And to prop it up with Scripture, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says what? For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus has made us, I'm sorry, let's make that a personal pronoun. Let's make it me. Jesus has made me a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. The requirements for priesthood are satisfied in Christ. You don't understand, maybe because you haven't studied the Old Testament ways and teachings of what it became, what you had to do to become a priest. It didn't start out as an adult. You started off as a child, and by age 12, you would have this thing called a bar mitzvah, where you became a son or a studier of God, bar mitzvah. You became a man at that point. Well, how did you become a man? What did you have to do to get through that bar mitzvah ceremony? You had to memorize the first five books, the Torah, that Moses wrote. That was called the law. You had to memorize that. And then you had to stand before your teachers, before Sanhedrin, and if they asked you questions from the Torah, you had to answer them correctly. And if you did not answer them correctly, your career, as far as being a priest, was over. But if you did answer them not only correctly, but expertly, then there would be teachers of the law that would be gathered there as your audience. I mean, think about it. You're a 12-year-old boy. And this training has started very early. To understand the Torah, to know the laws and the sacrifices of God. And then to stand before an audience of adult men and answer their questions, any questions from those first five books. And if you answer them correctly, if you'd answered them in such a way that they understood you had a real good grasp, well, one of those teachers that would be in the audience might be someone like Gamaliel, a well-known teacher of the law. And Gamaliel would then step up, and he would say, "You are my student now." And that 12-year-old would look at his teacher and the reputation that they held, and they'd go, oh, wow, seriously? Out of all the other 12-year-old boys in the village, I'm chosen to go on for further study? And Gamaliel would take you underneath his robes, underneath his wings. You sick people. I know it came to me first, right? You sick man. He would take you underneath his training, and he would train you up in the ways of the Lord, in the laws of the Lord, and in how to do the sacrifices and how to serve God in the temple, which that training went from age 12 to age 30. You see, a man could not serve in the temple until he is 30 years of age. Thus, Jesus' ministry did not begin until he was 30 years of age. And then their training, their time of service was for 20 years. They could serve in the temple for 20 years only. And then at age 50, then they were given other jobs that helped support the work of the temple. But between 20 and 50, or 30 and 50, they could serve before the Lord. They could go into the Holy of Holies if they were so chosen and serve God. Do you understand what we have now in Christ Jesus? Every believer has direct access to God. Do you understand what Christ has purchased for you? Are you walking in the truth of that? Wow. It's big stuff. Let's go to the laws of nature. Sir Isaac Newton declared what? For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. Well, if we apply this truth in relationship with God, then for God so loved us that he gave his only son. So that would require an opposite and equal reaction of the giving of our lives to God as our act of love. It's no longer a relationship built on guilt. It's a relationship built on the love of his son, who sacrificed for us. And we, in return to that action, we have an opposite and equal reaction that we love God back by giving him our life. We become his holy priests. We do his bidding. We become a people set apart. We are mediators between God and others. We're holy. We're cleansed. We're made a right, a nation, a people, God's very own possession. Why? So that we can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul wrote about this when he said what? I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is your reasonable service, which is spiritually empowered. We don't do things for God because our flesh presses us to do that. Instead, we do for God because the Holy Spirit directs us to do that. God commands our life if we subject ourselves to his rule. So how does a present-day priest serve or sacrifice to God? That's the question that would pop up. How do we today serve or sacrifice to God? Well, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 gives us the answer. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance, our loyalty, commitment, and faithfulness to his name. In addition, do not forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So many people have asked me in the past, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here it is. It's right here in Scripture. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. This is only a partial list of things that we can do. I mean, Jesus gave a whole parable about it. If anyone's thirsty, give them drink. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're naked, please put some clothes on them. If they're without a home, invite them in. Let them stay with you. If they're in prison or in the hospital, do what? Go visit them. Our brother Ken Roman is dying to hear from people of his church. He loves this church. You know how I know that he loves this church? Because he's got it set up in his mail right now to every week. He tithes to this church. He loves you. And he wants to feel your love back to him in letters. Or if you get approved by the prison system, a visitation. But we're to visit those in the hospital, those in prison. These are the things that we as people of God are supposed to be about. Last paragraph. In this world, our adversary, and his name is? Satan. Good. He majors in three things: noise, busyness, and the urgent. I see the noise that has so many people captured. They walk around with earbuds in their ears. Or if they're alone, they have the TV blasting. We like noise. It's hard for us to be quiet before God. In fact, some of us, if we are truly honest, we fall asleep in God's presence. There's no shame in that. That's called resting in God. You're very welcome, brother. Your sins are all forgiven. As a priest, I'm mediating between you and God right now. So our adversary majors in three things. Do you always have to have noise around you? Are you always busy? Man, that's one of the statements that I as a pastor hate. Well, Pastor, I was going to call you, but I know you're so busy. Yeah, you know what? I'm the master of my day. If you've got a need and you want to call me, my wife's going, no, he ain't going to say this, is he? Call me. Call me. That's what I'm about as a pastor. I'm about walking along with you in this journey. Busyness, noise, and the urgent. Trust me, some people will call me up and they will say, well, Pastor, I got this going on. I really need your help right now. And I will determine whether or not I get involved with that. And if I say no to you, don't get your feelings crushed. It's just that maybe I'm not feeling that same urgency that you are. And until the Holy Spirit moves upon my heart to get into that urgent thing with you, then I'm going to be doing what God's called me to do, and that's study His Word so that I can bring the Word to you. And I'm going to pray for you. That's my job as a pastor. I love it.
Love my job.
Some days I want to kick it to the curb. But I love my job. And I can't kick it to the curb because this isn't just a job. This is a calling. And I wouldn't do it otherwise. I would not dare try to do this job in the flesh. Just saying. So, if he, our adversary, can keep us engaged in muchness and busyness, he'll be satisfied. Being too busy is not of the devil, it is the devil. Mr. Foster from Celebration of Discipline. And now from Scott McKnight in the NIV Application Commentary on 1 Peter. For the development of my priestly maturity, I need to seek for dedicated time and personal focus, clarity, concentration, so the noise of this world is eliminated to hear the glorious tones of God's Word and His Spirit. My priestly maturity must first be encouraged and cherished in me. I've got to cherish it. I've got to set aside time, and I've got to encourage my priestly position before God. I've got to do that. And then my priestly maturity will be made apparent and visible in a spiritual community that offers support, teaching, and opportunities to serve. And hopefully that's what Mountain Valley has for you, is support, teaching, and opportunities to serve. Now, on the back of your paper, you have a priesthood sign-up. The Lord is seeking volunteers to serve His community. Fill in the information below to indicate how you would like to become involved. You see, there's a lot of things that can be done in this ministry. There's far greater things that Shirley doesn't need to have put upon her desk, or that I have to have put on my desk, or that Brother John has to have put on his desk. You are the machine that makes this ministry go and grow. Look around here this morning. Are there people that you know are missing? So what should our job be? To call them. To encourage them to come to church. Wow, man, I mean, you know, the pastor really put the baby bottles away this week. He served up steak. And boy, it was good. Your name, your email address, your phone number, best time to contact you. Have you previously done volunteer work for this organization? Yes or no? If your answer is no, why? Why? Why are you not involved in this ministry? You don't believe in it? You don't want to be a part of it? What? You want to be autonomous? Okay. Well, you know, they got really big churches for autonomy. What? If you want to just go attend a service, there are plenty of churches that will have you in to just go and sit and not be asked of anything. They won't ask you to give to it. They won't ask you to serve in any capacity. You can just go in and out of there. In fact, you don't even have to go in sometimes. You could be gone a month and they won't even know. This church, if you're gone a month, are we going to know? And what happens when you are gone a month? You get a message. You get phone calls. Why? Because these people here, we care about each other. We care about what's going on in your life. We don't want to be controlling of you. We just love you as our brother and sister. You know, and the phone works both ways. Hello? Hello? You calling? Hello? Hello? Hey, Pastor, I know I've been missing. I'm okay. I've just been struggling with some stuff. Well, fine. Help me to pray for you. What have you been struggling with that has kept you away from church? Well, you know, I got my own stuff. You know, it's like, God doesn't need me in church every week, does he? No? But Joe might. Mike might. Sam might. Betty might. We're here to minister to each other. And first and foremost, we're here to minister to God. But we're supposed to be here to minister to each other. And if that's not what your life is about, you need to have some kneeling time with God to find out what your true purpose is. Because it ain't all about just your stuff. God created you for his good purposes. But you got to avail yourself to God. If you want to be all about your own identity, well, fine. Go do that. You'll have to answer for that someday. Where'd you hear about us? Email, flyer, friend, newspaper, personal inquiry, website? What days of the week are you consistently available? And to God, I would check every one of those. What areas of work would you be interested in? Check all that would apply. This church is only going to grow. Not if I keep running around like a chicken with its head cut off and trying to rally people up and I got to remind you to come to church. I got to remind you to be there. Look around again. Look around in the church. Who do you notice is missing? Who do you know? I don't want their names right now. But who do you notice is missing? Would you do me and this ministry a favor and call them up just to see how they're doing? Not to condemn them, but just to say, you know what? We really missed you this week in church. Where are you? Are you okay? Is there any way I can pray for you? There's a position open. It's called the priesthood of the believer. If you're not a believer, then we've got to go to square number one. I'm not a believer in who I was. I'm a believer in who I have become in Jesus Christ. And who I am in Jesus Christ is I am a new creation. Behold, the old has gone. I used to be a fireman. Yesterday, I went and I celebrated with my fellow retired firemen. We had a sit-down meal together. And we got to see each other and relate and laugh and remember the crazy things that we did as younger men. We need times when we just sit down with each other and just laugh. That fireman life that I had 21 years ago, some guys asked me, "Titch, how long have you been gone?" 21 years. "What?" One guy said, "I thought it was only like 5 years." "No, 21, two decades. I've been gone from the fire service." "Tidge, you look good." "Yeah, it's the beard. It's the beard, definitely. Yeah, thank you very much. It hides those flaws. But that's not who I am. I don't get my identity from that. What you have been in the past doesn't matter. It's who you are today, right now, that matters. So are you a priest for God? Work that out with God. And if you need help, we got some people that'll be up here to pray for you after service.